Friends, it was a terrible day in spring 2005 where a young man named Clark died in a car crash on a country road in the United States of America. He was a close friend of Pastor Bill Hybels' son. Pastor Bill Hybels pastors the Willow Creek Church in the United States, and his son was a good mate of Clark and was instrumental in Clark coming to put his faith in Jesus Christ. Clark became a Christian, was radically transformed by Jesus, and was even thinking about full-time ministry. Bill Hybels, as the friend, as a contact, was asked to speak at the funeral, and he prayed to God that God would give him the words to speak to comfort the family and the hundreds and hundreds of people who would gather for the death of a young person. None of Clark's family members were Christians. They got through the service, then headed to the gravesite for a burial. Bill said he felt a prompting of God to stay alert. I looked at that a few weeks ago, the whole idea of being watchful, prayerful and watchful, alert to what God is doing. He says, I sense God was saying to me, stay alert, be ready for what happens at the gravesite. They've gone from the church to the gravesite for the burial. As they're lowering the body into the grave, it says all that could be heard were the sobs of a family whose hearts had been just ripped out. Clark's dad looked around and there were people weeping and breaking down everywhere as they were lowering the casket of this young man into the grave. And he saw Bill at the side and he just went over to Bill and said, Bill, it can't end like this. Please, it just can't end like this. Then Bill asked the group of people whether he could do one last prayer on behalf of the family. And he prayed again. He was told to be alert. And now he has an opportunity to speak hope-filled words into that experience. He explained that because of Jesus' resurrection and Clark's faith in Christ, he was already in the presence of God. He explained that if the family members believed in Christ and trusted in him, that they too could spend eternity with Clark in heaven. He said, the doors of the kingdom are open to every single person here, he told them, as he prayed passionately for several minutes. Let me say, it doesn't have to end like this. It doesn't have to end with tragedy and hurt and hopelessness, because we have a gospel message. We have power to proclaim a message that brings hope and life and forgiveness and restoration, even in the midst of tragedy and death. It doesn't have to end like this. And friends, our theme today is we are sent with power to proclaim. It doesn't have to end like that because, firstly, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, Jesus said to the disciples, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Spirit gives us power. If you're a Christian, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life. He gives you power. He gives you enabling. He gives you strength. He gives you courage. He gives you boldness. He gives you the words to speak in various circumstances. And you don't quite know what to say when someone asks you a question, and the Spirit of God gives you the words to speak. You see, the disciples were meant to take the gospel from Jerusalem, from the city, main city, into the surrounding areas and to the ends of the earth. And guess what? It's happened. The gospel has gone to the ends of the earth, even Australia, and we are gathered today because we are recipients of that gospel. Someone has dared to believe of the power of the Holy Spirit and dared to move out and spread the gospel from country to country. And friends, we need to take the gospel to Nauru, to Sydney, to Australia, and to the ends of the earth. But I find it fascinating that at Jesus' arrest, at his torture, at his crucifixion, and at his death, the disciples were afraid, and they scattered. They didn't know where to turn. They didn't know what to do next. Their Savior, the Messiah, had died. He was killed. The one who they thought would lead to deliverance and health and a brand new day for Israel was dead. And yet they saw him resurrected. And more than that, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and filled every believer, it empowered them to be new people. And Peter preached the sermon. But Peter's the one who denied Jesus 3 times, remember? And Jesus restored him after the resurrection. But Peter is now to a large crowd preaching the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in verse 36, he comes to the end. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ. The one you killed, the one I'm proclaiming, is no longer dead. He is Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Empowered preaching by the Holy Spirit leads to 3,000 people becoming Christians. 3,000 people being baptized. Let me tell you, from before the time of the coming of the Spirit to now, life has changed for the disciples. Let me say, life has changed for you if you are in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. He works in you, lives in you. He gives you opportunities to speak to your Muslim friend at work. He gives you opportunity to talk to a young woman who's struggling with life and comes to you as a teenager and says, what should I do with my life? You are now empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring blessing to other people. 3,000 people. You know, on March the 26th, in 2 weeks' time, 4 people are going to be baptized. 4 people, or 2 at the Mandarin service and 2 at the night service, and we pray maybe some more before that date. People who have heard the gospel, people who have loved these people and gone with them with the gospel and shared Christ with them and led them to Christ and discipled them, and the Spirit of God has been working. You need to believe that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Don't be scared. Don't be shy. Serve Christ and speak His words. And I want you to feel relaxed when you evangelize, because it is the Holy Spirit that converts people, not you. I've never converted anyone. I am simply a messenger to take the gospel, and God by His Spirit works in the hearts of people to transform them. One of the men who shared this morning, his name is Martin, he's in his 60s. He was down at Riverwood Plaza. He's often down there. And he met a man down there and he shared the gospel with him. Now, Martin is a quiet man, very, very quiet. You wouldn't think of him as being the evangelist, but he is praying regularly for the power of the Spirit of God to work in him as he meets people. And he shared the gospel with his man, and the guy didn't seem very interested. At the end of that, he said, oh, thanks, mate, I've got to go now. And Martin felt like, oh, well, I got the message out. A few weeks later, a few months later, this man comes back and finds him at Riverwood Plaza. He goes up to him. He said, you're the guy who told me about Jesus, right? I just want to thank you for telling me about Jesus, because I've become a Christian now. I go to a church, I'm in a Bible study group, and I'm learning about Jesus. I want to thank you, Martin, for taking the time and to believing in the possibility of my life being changed and sharing Jesus with me. And this same guy in his 60s goes to the Salvation Army luncheon, a free luncheon, once a month. He goes praying that he would meet people who need to know Jesus, full of people with brokenness and sadness and a sense of lostness. And just last week, he said, I was sitting next to a woman, and she asked some questions, and he was able to share God's gospel. This quiet, sensitive man is trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to give him opportunities. But secondly, not only do we have the Holy Spirit, there are some people who are gifted evangelists. The Bible says it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, not everyone, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. That seems to be a specific spiritual gift that some people have, and you can normally pick those people out. We'll come to them in a moment. Because they can't help themselves from talking about Jesus. It doesn't matter where they are, they're just talking about Jesus. They're turning conversations to Jesus. They're praying for people to get saved. They look for opportunities everywhere. Even Timothy, as a pastor, had to do the work of an evangelist, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. It says, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In Acts 21, verse 8, we hear that Philip is called an evangelist. What's an evangelist? The word evangelist and the word gospel come from the same Greek word. So really, an evangelist is simply someone who tells the gospel, a gospeler. So my name in Greek is Evangelos, or Evangelos, which effectively means proclaimer of good news. And so you've got the evangel, which is the gospel, and then you've got the evangelister, or the evangelist, who's proclaiming that gospel. So what we mean by an evangelist is someone who takes the gospel and shares it with people who don't know it yet, and gets out and tells others. They do it in private settings, they do it in public settings, they do it in small groups. Wherever they have opportunity, they do it at large crusades. They share the gospel with people. On Wednesday last week, I was in Leichhardt. I was in Norton Street, Leichhardt. I heard that one of my friends had opened up a cafe. And I just saw it on Facebook, so I had a spare hour on my day off, so I dropped into Leichhardt, going from RPA Hospital to my parents. And I thought, I wonder where he is. And you know, you pray for these things. I parked my car, I walked up, I walked back, and there he was in his cafe. I didn't know what his cafe was called, I had no idea. But there he was sitting in the cafe. I said, Nassim, what are you doing? You're owning a cafe now. And Nassim was my best man at my wedding, by the way. I don't see him that often. But I said, what are you doing? He said, Ange, this is brilliant. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm talking to people about Jesus all the time. He said, a guy came in the other day and he wanted to do some business with me and sell a product or something. So I sat down with him. And I say to people, you know, if you talk to me for longer than 5 minutes, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, the one who gives me hope and meaning in life. And they sat for an hour. He said, I found out this guy was Jewish. So I told him the story of the prodigal son from a Jewish father's perspective, that the son wanted to leave. And I went on anything I knew about a Jewish perspective of the prodigal son. And as I was telling him the story, I was weeping by the end of the story. He's telling the story weeping of a loving father who would welcome back the prodigal son, the one who's messed up their life, the one who's shipwrecked their life, the one who's insulted the father. This God, our Father, will welcome us back. He says, not just that. This other guy walked past the cafe the other day and I said, oh, how are you, mate? The guy said, no, not now. The guy was angry and frustrated, kept going down the street. And Nassim says to him, that's all right. It's all right. But if you have some time, you want to come back and talk, come back later. An hour later, he comes back. And then I spent an hour. I said, what did you do? He said, we didn't go into the cafe. We went around the back. And we just talked for an hour about God and Jesus and how Jesus is going to help him in his life. He said, this is happening time and time again. Now, I knew Nassim as a young guy. Some of the Dulles Hill Baptist guys, young people that I was a part of in the old days, I mean, everyone was trying to reach everyone. Because we didn't have many Christians in our church. We were a small church. We had 30 or 40 people at a youth group, 50 or 60 people on Sunday night. But they were evangelizing their friends at school, their neighborhoods, their communities. And all of them really have the gift of evangelism to some level. And I found out when I became a Christian, I sensed that similar desire in my heart. Now, whether it's a gift of evangelism, I just did the work of evangelism, I don't know. But at the age of 15, when I gave my life to Christ and I was saved by Christ, I went into my high school. And I found out there was a Christian teacher in the school. And I knocked on his door. His name was Ross Cusworth in the social science department. I didn't teach social science, didn't know him. I was nervous. Year 11. I said, sir, I hear that you're a Christian. This poor teacher didn't know what hit him. And I went, and you know, they're looking around wondering why the person is asking the question. I said, well, I'm a Christian too. I've just become a Christian. So I think we should start an ISCF group, Inter-School Christian Fellowship, in our lunchtime so we can invite all the students to come and hear about Jesus. And we got a new group started with a new believer and a teacher because we just wanted to see life changed. I then went to Sydney Teachers College and I haven't been able to go to a church at this stage. I was banned by my parents from going to a church. An evangelical church. But I went to teachers' college, involved with a Christian group, and a whole bunch of first years, God put all these evangelists together. The teachers' college group wasn't really that effective, and a university worker got us together, four or five of us, set up a committee. Three of us are now in full-time gospel ministry as ministers, Anglican ministers, and Pentecostal ministers, and Baptist ministers. And we just said, well, let's reach out College for Jesus. We'd run public meetings, we'd run evangelistic nights, we'd run rock bands, we'd write articles for the Teachers College newspaper, and they would print them for us. I got to speak to all of the incoming students at this introductory assembly. I had 5 minutes to tell them how much God loved them, and that's why we were running a college campus Christian group. And then I had to speak to all the dip ed students, and I said, be careful, the dip ed students, they're rougher, they're tough, they've been at university for 3 years, they won't put up with much. I said, it's okay, I've got the microphone for 5 minutes. And we just wanted to make a difference. Then I ended up teaching at Marrickville High School. I loved teaching there. You know why? The Department of Education paid me good money to evangelize that school. Now, I did teach maths as well. I tried to be a very good maths teacher and what I did. But effectively, lunchtime groups, night rock concerts, taking kids on camps. And God placed Brett Davis, another evangelist, at the same school. We found out a week before that we were posted to the same school. Brett went on to run or set up Christian Surfers Australia, then Christian Surfers International. And for 1 year, we were evangelizing teachers and students at that school. We wanted to change the world. Brett's best mate, Sean Potts, was an evangelist. He's been sick for over a decade now. Can't pretty much do anything. Both their wives, Jillian and Wendy, were evangelists and Bible teachers all over the place. And God put us in the place. And you know the people, they want to make a difference for Jesus. And I'm saying to you, who are the evangelists here? Not congregation. Who are the evangelists? Who are the ones who cannot help but talk about Jesus? Who want to set up a new ministry? They want to do something. They want to change the world. And I hope most of you are going, yeah, me. I want to change the world for Jesus. I want to be out there making a difference. Some of you will be specially gifted for it. But let me say something else I've discovered about evangelists. They're an eccentric group. Many of them are strange and different. And you think, man, I wouldn't evangelize that way. And you don't. But they lead people to Christ. You don't lead anyone to Christ. Right? Because there's a gift of evangelism. Remember an Australian preacher going to South Africa once. I think it was David Cook who mentioned it, a former principal of Sydney Missionary Bible College. So I preach at this church in South Africa. And I preach the gospel as I do in Sydney. I ask people to give their lives to Jesus at the end of that. No one stands up. One hand goes up. The senior pastor, Frank Retief, stands up. There's a senior pastor at that stage. He walks up and said, "You've heard the gospel tonight. Jesus loves you. You need to repent of your sins and give your life to Christ. If you're ready to do that, stand up now." And they stand up everywhere. And Cookie goes, "It's just an anointing, right? It's a spirit thing. God gives certain people that gift to bring people to Christ. So don't worry if you don't bring them to Christ. Just keep sharing the gospel and let God do his work through the evangelists." But thirdly, all of us, not just the evangelists, all of us have an opportunity to bring Christ to people. And two passages we want to look at briefly. Number one, 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 to 17. That was read to you. And you have all of that on the screen. Keep this in mind. It says, "Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." Verses 14. "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." In other words, be ready for when someone asks you, "Do you go to church? Why do you go to church?" Be ready to give an answer. Nick comes to our 9 o'clock congregation this morning and he shared with the group that last week he went to home group on Tuesday night. They studied about being prepared and praying for open doors. He goes to work the next morning. One of his associates says, "What did you do last night?" He said, "I went to a home Bible study group last night." And he says, "What's that?" He explained that he went to a home Bible study group. He said, "So you're a Christian?" And Nick had the opportunity to share how he became a Christian and how God changed his life about 5 years ago. Simply by saying, "I went to a Bible study group last night," and it's unbelievable. Last night we prayed for open doors, the next day we get it. He also said that he went to a kid's party, he had a couple of young boys, went to a kid's party, talking to one of the other dads, and he mentioned that he came to church at Nowhee Baptist. He said, "Oh really, Nowhee Baptist?" He said, "Oh, I've got a couple of kids, I'm interested in getting them baptized. Do you guys baptize kids?" So not really. So he was able to have a discussion about infant baptism, believer's baptism, and what it means to have a genuine faith in Christ. So one morning he's talking to his work friends, the next day he's talking to a dad he meets for the first time at a kid's party, ready and available to give an answer for the hope that you have. But I want you to keep in mind that you are to do it with gentleness and respect. Don't get angry, don't shout, don't be rude. Listen to the other person, respect them. Sometimes, I know it happens for me, it probably happens for you, when you're losing an argument with someone about God and you're talking about creation, evolution, you're talking about sexuality, you're talking about something else, you then raise your voice. Don't raise your voice. Be gentle, be loving, be respectful, and trust that God would be at work. I had a great opportunity just this past week. I went to a funeral last week to Camden. I was there half an hour early because I always turned up early to things. I had two men with me, so we drove down to a coffee shop in Camden. I was checking out the coffee shops the previous week, so I know where the good ones were. So I found a coffee shop. I sat down with these two guys and bought them some coffee. And we were in suits. So a lady at the next table, after a few minutes, she said to us, "Oh, are you guys from that law firm across the road?" Lawyers, there we were in our suits. I said, "Sorry, no, we're not lawyers at all." I said, in fact, we're here to go to a funeral. And she went, whenever you say funeral, people take a step back. Oh, I'm sorry, feeling so guilty that they mentioned who we were. And I said, we're going to a funeral. I said, I'm so sorry about that. I said, it's okay. Because it is sad that we've lost this dear loved one, but this fella had a genuine faith and trust in Jesus. And there's going to be a sense of celebration at his funeral that he lived a long life, a good life for the glory of Jesus. And we believe he's with Jesus now in heaven. And then she was able to talk about the loss of one of her family members and the pain associated with that. What I'm saying, we're just having coffee in Camden, right? I wasn't even praying for a gospel opportunity. But you need to be spiritually alert and open. You need God talk. By that, you don't just throw the word God all the time, but you talk about what you did at church. You talk about your friends. You talk about what you read in your Bible that morning. You talk about a ministry that you are serving in. Just bring God into normal conversations and see where God will take it. Colossians 4, 2-6 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, being alert and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. In other words, be smart. How you talk to people who don't know Christ. Make the most of every opportunity, or seize every opportunity. It's a better translation. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone. We're talking about being wise, taking the opportunity when they come up. Be gracious, use gracious words, loving, gentle. Season it with some salt. Throw something interesting. Throw something intriguing into what you say. That's what I tried to do when I talked about I'm going to a funeral. I was at a wedding a number of years ago. I can never forget that because I was having a conversation at a table with people I didn't know. And I was having a debate with the person next to me, a woman next to me who didn't really agree with Christianity. Then after a little while, her husband sitting across the table said, think about this, I think Christianity is a psychological crutch for those who can't handle life. Ouch. What do you say to that? Everyone now on the table is listening. What will you say? And I simply turned around and said, it's interesting you say that, but that's not why I'm a Christian. I said, I'm a Christian because 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived on this planet. We think God came into this world. And he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he drove out demons, he showed love to people. And they nailed him to a cross where he died for my sins. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. I believe the evidence for the resurrection is compelling. Because I believe Jesus is alive again, I believe that he is the Son of God, and I believe he died for my sins, and I believe that only by believing in him can you have eternal life. If you don't believe in him, you suffer eternal death. That's why I'm a Christian. And try to see where that conversation will go next. We need to be ready with grace to answer people's questions. Let me tell you about Steve. Steve's a plumber. John Dixon tells us about Steve in his book. And Steve is a skeptic. He doesn't believe in God. He's got one Christian friend. He's a cyclist. The boys who put their gear on and they go out cycling together. And Steve says, all those Christian guys, they're hypocrites. They go to church on Sunday and they live miserable lives the rest of the time. Don't like those hypocrites at all. And a Christian guy said to Steve, Steve, come on, mate. Don't worry about those people. God will look after them. Worry about yourself and God. That's the most important thing. Remember that. Worry about yourself and God. That's the most important thing. And they kept cycling. The day finished. But Steve could not forget those words. Worry about yourself and God. He said, it was on my mind during the cycling. It was on my mind when I went home. It was on my mind through the night. I couldn't sleep. The next morning, I found a church. He said, I realized I was a hypocrite. Just from those words, don't worry about yourself and God. Or just worry about yourself and God. He went to church, became a Christian. Next week or so, he catches up with his mate, the Christian guy, to ride his bike. And he says, mate, I just want to tell you something. I became a Christian last week. I said, really? How did you become a Christian? Do you remember what you said to me? Just worry about yourself and God? And his Christian mate said, no, I don't remember that at all. But those words stuck. And I want you to remind you that as you share the gospel and Bible verses and ideas, you won't always remember all of it because guess what? You don't save anyone. God does by his Spirit, but he takes your words, he takes your testimony, he takes your love, he takes your example, and he uses them. And for God used the witness of this one guy and really drove home the truth that Steve needed salvation. Let me come towards the end. One of the illustrations we've shared before and try to teach people to use here at Ngawi is the whole idea of religion is spelled D-O, Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. I use quite a bit in evangelism because people often say to me, I hear you are religious. I love that when they ask that question. I said, no, and I normally say, no, religion is terrible. Religion kills people. It sends them to hell. I am not religious. And they say, what are you talking about? Okay, we're talking about salty words, right? Throw some salty words in. Get them intrigued. What do you mean? You're a pastor. What do you mean religion kills? What do you mean you don't like religion? And I said, you know what religion is? As men and women trying to impress God. But the Bible said we all fall short of God's standards. The wages of sin is death, and we're in terrible trouble. We need a savior. Doesn't matter how hard you try, you always fall short of God's standards. But Christianity, unlike any other religion, is not about what you do, but what Christ has done for us. He took our punishment on the cross. He rose again from the dead, etc., etc., etc. Why don't you try this week? I dare you, this week, do done. All right, you want an application this week as you pray for open doors? Do done. Religion spelled do, what you do to try and impress God. Christianity spelled done, what Christ has done for us. It's all by grace. See what God does. I have a video I want to finish up with. It's an interview of a man who was a gay activist for gay marriage and for all gay issues, who has been converted through a miraculous intervention of God and the witness of people all around him. Doesn't give you some of that story, just to say, because some people ask me after the story. The end of the story is that he is a believer in Christ. He is still, as I understand, same-sex attracted, but he remains celibate and faithful to God and God's word as he lives for Christ. But I want you to watch the video and watch how God uses a variety of people and circumstances to bring him to the point of transformation. I find this extremely, extremely powerful. Then I'll come up and wind up. The God of the impossible. People prayed for him. A filmmaker was just honest and told him the truth and dared to pray and believing that God could change a life. A mother rejoicing, running. I can see her running around the house, celebrating. An uncle and aunt, I don't want to talk to them, no way. God working in a variety of ways to bring him to the point of conversion and transformation. It is my prayer that God will use us in a variety of ways as he empowers us by his Spirit to see many saved and come into his kingdom. We pray. Lord God, we thank you that we are sent with power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the good news of Christ, the hope of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the resurrection power of Christ, and the new life in Christ. Give us courage this week as we go. Give us faith and boldness to believe that we can make a difference and that you go before us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to take your response card or take out your phone to respond? What's God said to you tonight? Are you an evangelist? Maybe you're thinking, hey, I think I probably might have that gift, and how do I get better at it, and how can I develop that? Just let us know. If you've got opportunities to witness to people, or some of you have shared, why don't you write it down and we can join with you as a pastoral team and pray for you. This 8-week series is not about an 8-week series. It's about building disciplines and habits into our lives that are going to continue through all of our lives to make a difference for Christ. We hope you can do that. If you are visiting tonight and you haven't given us your details before, we'd love it if you could give us those details. We'd be able to follow you up and encourage you, let you know about our ministries for adults, for youth and children and so on. But if you can do that, that would be a great help for us. God bless you.